Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you've had a great weekend so far. We are really glad that you're here with us this morning to start a new week with God's people. It's God's day, God's people together, worshiping Him and trying to help each other get to heaven. Those of you that are visiting with us, thank you for being here. We would love for you to join us in trying to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do here at Great Oaks. If you're looking for a church home, if you're thinking about Christianity, please let us know. But either way, we're glad you're here, and we hope we get a chance to visit with you just a little bit after our services are over. Thank you for being here today. Let me start by introducing a new couple, Ian and Keely Jobe. Could y'all stand up for just a second? Let everybody see you. This is Ian and Keely. They met with our elders a couple weeks ago to let them know they want to be part of the Great Oaks Church family. They are newlyweds, and only less than 2 months ago, right? July 27th is when they were married. So they're learning this whole marriage thing like all the rest of us are. But they got to know each other at Freed Hardeman University and both recently graduated. Ian is from Raymer, Tennessee, and he's here at UT Memphis studying pharmacy. Keely is from Paragould, Arkansas, and she's here as a pathology assistant. I hope I'm getting that right. They've already been part of our 20s classes and activities, and they seem great. So if you haven't got to meet them yet, please meet them. We're glad you guys are here. It's been a good weekend already. A lot of you got to come to our picnic yesterday. We laughed about how we do picnics here, at least in Memphis. We did it inside with air conditioning. College football was on a TV screen for a little while anyway. But it was a fun day. Make sure you give Cole Trawick a hug. I haven't seen where Cole's sitting at just yet this morning, but give Cole a hug. He cooked all our hamburgers and hot dogs. Give Nathan Hubbard a hug. He and Kristen helped organize our bounce houses for the kids. So, and a lot of you helped with food and set up and clean up. We really appreciate it. That's always a fun thing. If you weren't able to be part of that, set your calendar for next September. We may try to do it a little bit later in the year where it's a little cooler, but set your time for sometime around next fall. We'll have our picnic again next year, and it was a lot of fun. But I've got here on the screen, we're not done with September. There's still a lot of good things going on. Next weekend is going to be great, too. We've never done what we're going to do next Saturday morning. We've never done this before. We're going to have a caretaker seminar. And we appreciate the ladies that have been putting this together. The statistics say that most of us are going to be caretakers in some way at some point in our lives. And we feel like this is going to be helpful just to get together and to share thoughts and encouragement. If you know somebody this would benefit, it costs nothing. If you'd like to be part of it, it costs nothing. Please register online if you can so we can guess how many people are coming to have booklets and all that. But we'd love for people to be part of the caretaker seminar. And then next Sunday, one of our biggest Sundays of the year, we're going to have our Two Languages, One Faith, and this is going to celebrate. This year will be 6 years since we started having Spanish-speaking services here at Great Oaks. It has deepened our fellowship. It's helped our outreach in this area. And so we're going to come in here next Sunday. We're going to worship in English and Spanish. We're going to have translators, and then we're going to have a potluck lunch together when worship is over. Hope you can be part of all of it. These are good Sundays. And we don't have a lot of potluck lunches. We have maybe 4 a year, I think, is maybe just 3. But anyway, this is going to be one of them next Sunday. So come be part of these special Sundays and special activities. And the last thing I've got up there, if you can, we're also getting ready for a great October. We're going to start 40 Days of Kindness. If you can write a short article about kindness, what the Bible says about kindness, how you've seen kindness in your life, how you think it helps outreach, anything you want to say about Christian kindness, we'd love to hear your thoughts and put them in our booklet. So be thinking about that also. A lot of good things going on. This morning we're going to be completing a series, so before we pray and jump into it, if you haven't been with us especially, I want to explain how we got here to this series. This is our theme for the year in 2019. We're trying to see the big picture. We get caught up in so much stuff, and a lot of it's not worth a whole lot. And so we're trying to remind ourselves, we need to take a step back, as the Bible often encourages us to do, and just think about, what is it all about? Like, what's most important? What am I going to wish I put my time into? What am I going to wish I did when it's all said and done? And Jesus cut straight to the heart of that, Matthew chapter 16, when he said, what's it going to profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Just reminding us, we have a soul, and we're going to be somewhere forever. And we need to think about how our soul, where it is in comparison to God, in relationship to God. And so what we've done this last 2 weeks, and what we're going to end today, is just talked about salvation. Just have a very specific focus on salvation. We started by reminding ourselves of what that felt like, this picture. When we came out of the waters of baptism, And just realizing the blessings that God gives. And so we talked about the blessing of salvation and how that's worth celebrating. And last Sunday, if you were with us, we talked about baptism. I wish baptism was not debated the way it is today. I think the Bible is pretty clear on it, and I wish everybody would just reflect on it for themselves more deeply than our religious neighbors often do. But let's try to teach it. We wanted, first of all, just to look at ourselves and be able to say, have I been baptized the way God wants me to? And then just be able to be ready to have conversations in a good Christian spirit about what the Bible says about baptism. And today we're going to finish this series by talking about how we can share the message of salvation as best we can. I hope it'll be a good study. Let's pray together, then we'll jump into it. God, thank you so much for all you've done for us. We're thankful that we can come here this morning and refocus our hearts and put our hearts back pointed towards you if they haven't been. God, we pray that our worship has already been meaningful. We pray that we've already truly been worshiping. As we study together, I pray that we can gain something from it, that will honor you and be ready to better live for you. We ask, God, that what is said today will be what you want to be said. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 7. It was a dark, dark time for the northern kingdom of Israel, and especially the city of Samaria. Samaria is the capital city, and the Syrian army had come in. They'd surrounded the city, and they laid siege to the city, and so you couldn't come in or out. And as that went on, as events would happen, there was also a famine. And so the people were in dire, dire straits. And they were doing all sorts of terrible things. I'll let you read it for yourself. All sorts of terrible things just to stay alive in the city. You couldn't go outside of the city. The Syrian army is there waiting for you. Food's running out inside the city. How are we going to stay alive? And at the gate of the city, 2 Kings 7 says there were four lepers. And of course, if you were a leper, you had to distance yourself a little bit from everybody else. And so they distanced themselves, and they were out by the city gate, but they were dying too. And so they thought to themselves, as it's told in 2 Kings 7, hey, why are we sitting here? Like, if we go inside the city, there's no food, we're going to die there. If we just sit here at the gate, we're going to die here because we're starving. Why don't we at least try to go to the Syrian army and just ask for mercy? Like, the worst they're going to do is kill us, and we're going to die here anyway. And so these four lepers, they get up and they go to the Syrian army, ready to ask for mercy. And the Bible says they entered the camp about twilight. As they got in the camp, they couldn't believe their eyes because nobody was there. Now, the tents were there. Many of the horses were there. Food was there. Stuff was there, but nobody was there. And the Bible says what had happened. God had spooked the Syrian army. He made them hear sounds that they thought were chariots and horses coming. And so they started talking to each other and started saying, oh no, Israel has paid the Hittites or the Egyptians to send their army to come get us. And so we're in trouble. And they heard this sound, and so they just panicked and just ran and left all their stuff behind. And so these lepers walk into the camp, and it's empty. And they walk in a tent, and they find food. And so you can imagine their eyes get big, and you can imagine what they were thinking. They start eating the food, and they see gold and silver in the tent and clothing. And so they take the gold and the silver and the clothing, and they run and they hide it. Then they come back to another tent, and they eat some more, and they take some more gold and silver and clothing. And then they run and hide that, and they just keep doing this for who knows how long until finally, the first verse I want us to put on our outline this morning, in verse 9 of 2 Kings 7, they had an emotion that I think we Christians can relate to. They looked at each other finally after who knows how long of taking this stuff, and they said, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. And so they go into Samaria finally, and start telling everybody, guys, the army's gone. Like, they're not here anymore. We can go get their food and their money, and it's just left there. We can live again. We've been dying in here. We can live again. But I love the thought there in verse 9. This is a day of good news. We're not doing right by keeping silent. I think as Christians, we relate to that. Because when we stop and think about what salvation really is, and how we were dying spiritually, and how we had separated ourselves from God, and we were going down the ugly path of sin that only leads to bad things, and then all that Jesus Christ did for us. And we realize the peace that comes from having your soul right with the Lord, and realize the strength and facing life's difficulties that comes from being right with the Lord. And we realize the family that you're immediately put into when you get your life right with the Lord. We realize all those blessings that we could go on and on about. We should feel that same way. Hey, we can't keep silent about this. Like, this is special. This is the most important thing in the whole world. Let's share this with people. And you know, God doesn't want us to keep silent either. In Matthew chapter 28, if I can pull it up here, Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, if you want to write it down. There we go. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, is that what we call it, the Great Commission, the great job that Jesus gives His people, where He says to them, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So when we get it, we don't want to keep silent. And as God looks at what He's done for us, He hopes we won't keep silent either. He hopes we'll share the message of salvation with all who are willing to listen. I think most Christians believe that and agree with it. But this is what we struggle with, at least my experience is. Our struggle with is how. How do you do that? Yes, I get it. I realize I have the best blessings in all the world, and I realize that many people don't have those. But how do I share that? I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning just tossing around that question. How can we best, and especially us here in a skeptical culture, I think, in many ways, how can we best share the message of salvation with people around us? And let me say just a couple things first about mindset, and then I'll get to what I have on the outline. Because I think some Christians struggle with even the mindset of sharing the message of salvation. Let's remind ourselves what we're doing here when we're trying to share the message of salvation. We recognize everyone's got to make their own decisions between them and God. I can't make your decisions for you. You can't make your decisions for me. I've got to make mine. You got to make yours. We can't do it. Sometimes we wish we could. Sometimes we see people going down bad paths. We wish we could make their decisions for them. And so we got to recognize when we're talking about sharing the gospel, there's no role for, it's not manipulation. They got to make their own decision. It's not being insincere. They got to make their own decision between them and God. Their soul is not my responsibility. Now, God may hold me accountable if I've put a stumbling block in someone's way, or if I've been the bad influence that's encouraged them down a bad path. I may have some accountability for that, but they've got between them and God their soul and their decision. I've got the same for me. And so I got to remind myself what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to encourage. I'm trying to encourage people to go down the right path, to see what God has done, to at least know about it, and maybe stir them up a little bit. And you do that in full sincerity. You don't do that because you think you can manipulate anybody. I don't think you can manipulate anybody into salvation. I think you've got to make your own decision. And so some people think of it almost like insincere salesmanship, but that's not what sharing the gospel is. We're not trying to trick anybody into buying something they don't want to buy or paying too much for something they don't want to pay for. That's not what we're doing. We're trying to just encourage people to see what God has done. Boy, we'd love for you to have those blessings too. That's what Christian evangelism is. Evangelism meaning sharing the good news. How can we best encourage people between them and God to receive the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ? I've got two big passages today for the rest of our time. They're my two favorite passages on evangelism that help me see, in my own mind anyway, what my stance needs to be toward the world and what we can learn from them. So the first passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about a lot of different topics in the Sermon on the Mount. This one just points out what he hopes his followers will be in the world as we go through our lives. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. I'll read it first. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." The salt's not working. It's not doing its job. Verse 14. "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. and it gives light to all who are in the house. No point in having a light if you're going to hide it somewhere. Point of a light is to turn on so you can see what you're doing, so you can see where you're going. He says, you're the light. You help show the way. You help make things better. You're the salt. You help make things better. And then verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, not glorify you, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. I like that image. Our job is to be salt and to be light. It's what Jesus wants us to be. What do we get out of that? Just a couple things quickly. Number one, I want to be a Christian example. If I'm supposed to be light and salt, if I'm supposed to be showing the goodness of Christianity in the world, the goodness of following God in the world, I had to think about how people see me. Do people see us? Do people see you as a good example of pointing toward Jesus Christ? I hope so. If they don't, work on that. You don't want to keep going down life's path where people look at you as someone who's not an encouragement to go in the right direction, or someone who maybe even worse discourages and tries to point in a bad direction. People need to see it. People need to see, especially if they're not a Christian at all, not even trying, they need to see what it looks like for someone to really try to live for Christ. They need to see that people try to talk differently. And they need to see that people use their time differently, that worship services and time with the Lord and time of doing good things to help other people. They need to see that's part of your life. They need to see that Christians fail differently, that when we mess up, we apologize and we try to do better sincerely. People need to see a living, breathing Christian example. And let's be honest, there's a lot of bad Christian examples in our world. Our culture has gotten very good at making Christians look like bad guys, and sadly, they've been able to do that in many cases because Christians have given them plenty of good material to use. Let's be different than that. Jesus, that was Jesus' answer to hypocrisy, was you be better than that. You be better than the scribes and Pharisees. They've been fake and they've been wrong. You be better than that. We want to do the same thing. We need to be salt and light. Let's make sure we're being a good Christian example. That encourages people to think about their own faith and their own life before God. The second thing I see in that passage, I want to show genuine Christian love to people. And don't let that term love come across as too sappy to you if you're not familiar with the Christian faith. Love, and from the Bible's perspective, is the right way of treating someone. It is treating people the way God wants us to treat them, the way God has treated us. And so when I'm showing love to people, I'm being a salt and a light in their life. I'm making their lives better because God, living in me, is now part of their life. I hope that the people we come in contact with see that we care about them. Not because there's any agendas behind that, but because we love people. God has loved us. We want to love people. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so anybody God puts in my life, I want to show genuine Christian kindness and love toward them. I want to become an encourager in their life. I want to be able to spend time with them. I realize you can't spend time with everybody. There's only so many people in the world and only so many hours in the day. I realize that. But I want to try to spend time with the people God has put in my life. I want them to know that I genuinely care about their life. I want to genuinely talk about their faith at some point and their background and what they've thought about their own faith. I want, when people walk in our doors here at Great Oaks, I hope everybody has this experience, but I'm sure not everybody does and that we can do better. But I hope everybody that walks in the door has people that come up to them and at least say hi and let them know we value them as a person and appreciate them being part of our worship services. I hope everybody God puts in our life, we show them Christian love. That encourages people. And we don't befriend people in order to try to trick them into becoming Christians. That's not the goal, but you know what often happens? We do it out of a genuine love for people. We're going to be kind to them whether they follow the Lord or not. We're going to show them Christian love whether they follow the Lord or not. But what often happens in those genuine Christian relationships is people are encouraged to follow the Lord themselves because they see that Christians really care about people and they genuinely care even about the faith side of people. So I love the idea of salt and light. I want to be an example to people God has put in my life. I want to become an encourager. I want to make their life better by showing Christian love into their life. The second passage that I love that I think is really good for how I picture for myself outreach and sharing the message of the gospel is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And here in Colossians 4, 2 through 6, it's the last chapter of one of the letters Paul is writing from prison. But he's got some things to say about outreach here. Even in prison, Paul's thinking about outreach. The first one we're going to notice is Paul praying for people. Paul says, I want you to pray that the gospel will work in people's lives. Look at what he says, verses 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I want to make prayer part of my outreach to the world. I hope you have a list. If you don't have a list, make a private list of people that you care about in your life. You're going to be friends with them, whether they're Christians or not. But people who you hope in your life at some point, an opportunity will arise where you can give an encouraging word and they can become Christians. Or pray that, as verse 3 says, God will open a door. Now, God can work in people's lives. You probably see it in your own life. God can stir you up in your life. God can stir you up to think about higher things than you often do. And sometimes that's friendship. Sometimes that's even life difficulty, perhaps. Sometimes it's just changing circumstances. God has a way of stirring us up to help us at least think. And again, it's our decision. You can do what you want to do with it. You can ignore it. You can follow that path or not. But God has a way of opening doors in people's lives. Let's be praying for people. Let's be praying for the people God has put in your life that you hope a door will open and that they'll see your example and that they'll see your care and that a conversation will come up. God can do that. Let's make sure we're praying. What that also does in my own experience is it helps me too. Because as I'm praying for people that I appreciate, that I care about, my eyes are open more than they often are. And when the conversation opportunities come up, my eyes are a little more open to be able to offer an encouraging word, to say, hey, have you thought about going to church? I'd love for you to come to church with us. Have you ever thought about becoming a Christian? I'd love to talk to you about that. Genuine questions that I care about, that you care about this person. My eyes are more open because I've been praying about it. And God is opening doors. So I want to make prayer part of it. And the second thing I see here in this passage, I want to have wisdom in the way I speak with other people. When those opportunities come up, to try to have wisdom in how you do it. Now, I don't know if there's any hard, fast rules for this. You can hear people sometimes say that they've got a certain way to do it or whatever, but I think, I don't know if there's rules, but you want to just, out of your own personality, and when the opportunity comes up, be able to try to encourage people in the right direction. Again, realizing they got to make their own decisions. Paul, we just read verse 4, pray that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. There's that salt imagery again. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. That word wisdom in verse 5, we're trying to interact with people with wisdom. And so we ask questions of ourselves like, where's this person at in their faith? What's the best way to encourage this person? What is this the right time? Is it not the right time? Is this the right thing to say? Is this not the right thing to say? And let me go ahead and be clear about what I think we all know inside us. We're not always going to say the right thing. Sometimes we're not going to say the right thing. Sometimes our heart was right. We wanted to encourage the right thing. And we tried to encourage it. And it just wasn't received the right way. We didn't want it to be received the wrong way, but they maybe it was taken the wrong way. Maybe they just didn't want to talk about it. That's fine. We're still going to show kindness to people anyway. But I want to try to show wisdom in how I encourage faith in other people. A couple ways to do that. Sort of sub-points of that. I want to look for an opportunity to invite people. An invitation can be powerful. When you've got a genuine relationship with someone and it's very clear to them that you care about them and your friends, to invite someone. And we try to have events here at Great Oaks. We try to have events. Things like, hey, you want to come to a picnic? We have a church picnic. Hey, you want to come and to our Two Languages, One Faith Sunday? Have a potluck lunch after. We'd love for you to join us. Hey, we have a We got a trunk or treat coming up soon. Hey, you want to bring the family out, meet my church family. Sometimes it's just an invitation to church. Hey, if you don't go to church anywhere, why don't you come worship with us Sunday? We've got a Bible class I really enjoy. I think you'd love to be part of it. Whatever it is, look for opportunities to invite. There's something about an invitation. Even if people say no, that's fine. You're still going to care about them, still going to be part of their life. But an invitation may stir someone up just to think, hey, maybe I need to get my life right with the Lord. That encourages people. You see that in places like John 1:46, where Philip comes up to his friend Nathanael and says, hey, I've seen someone special, talking about Jesus Christ. I think you need to come see him. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because Philip had told him, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And Philip simply said, hey, just come see. Just come see for yourself. Just an invitation. The power of an invitation. Many people's lives, faith, eternities have been changed because someone simply offered a genuine Christian invitation. And it led to relationships, and it led to conversations, and it led to baptism, and it led to a whole change of life. Let's keep our eyes open for those opportunities. This second one may sound a little more difficult, but I want to share with you something this morning that we hope as a congregation will help all of us do an even better job with this second way of reaching out to other people. The second thing we want to keep our eyes open for is maybe even an opportunity to study with people. You know, sometimes when those conversations come up, and we ask, hey, do you worship anywhere? Are you a Christian? Have you thought about it? Have you been baptized? All those things that come up in the course of friendship conversations and more serious ones, sometimes you realize people are interested. Sometimes people are at that point in life where God has stirred them up and their heart's right and they're thinking about it and they're making their own decision between them and the Lord. And you realize, hey, they're thinking about becoming a Christian. Sometimes we then think to ourselves, okay, what do I do now? What do I do now? Well, in Acts chapter 8, you have that example of Philip and the eunuch. And you remember Philip goes up to the eunuch and he's asking him about it. And the eunuch says, hey, I don't know that I understand what he's reading from. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, as we call it today. But it says in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. My experience is a lot of us as Christians don't feel adequate with that part. That if the conversation did come up and we did have a chance to sit down with someone and maybe share how to become a Christian, we don't really know what to do. What we've tried to put together with the help of several people that I'll explain here this morning is a booklet. And I've got a picture up here. Yep, there we go. The picture on the left is the front of this booklet. This is a simple Bible study booklet. And here's where this came from. Those of us who are part of Great Oaks, you know Gary and Jen Reeves. Gary and Jen Reeves have been part of the group that went down to Cusco, Peru to plant a church down there. Now they've gone to Charlotte, North Carolina to plant a bilingual church over there. And so we're their overseeing congregation. We try to encourage them. They've sure been an encouragement to us too. Gary, before he went with the Peru group, he said he always felt a passion for evangelism. Like he believed in it. He wanted people, he realized how great salvation was. He wanted people to receive it, but he didn't really know what to do. Like, what do you do when you get to that point where people seem interested? What do you even talk about? And so when they went to a place in Dallas to train as missionaries for how you help plant a church, there was a guy who had a series of studies, and he had a series of six lessons. You can see maybe on the right there. That may not be big enough for some of you to see, but there's six chapters and then an appendix in this study. He gave Gary the study. And Gary tinkered with it, and we've tinkered with it some more and even added an appendix to it. But what it does, it is a simple study that what Gary does, he just reads it with people. They just sit down. He asks when the conversation comes up, hey, would you like to sit down and just study the Bible together? I got this study, and we can walk through it, and you can make your own decision. It gives you enough information where you can make your own decision between you and God. And when people are interested, they'll do that. Now, if they say no, that's fine. You'll still be a Christian. You'll still be a friend. Maybe the opportunity will come up. You can say, hey, just remember I asked. We'll try another time. But what we have several hundreds of these that as I go to the back after our worship service, I'm going to put them out on a table in the lobby. And what we want everybody to do is just grab one of these. Look through it for yourself. And keep your eyes open for opportunities. Just to read through it with people. In the six studies, it gives a good foundation for people to make their own decision about Christianity. The first one talks about the Bible, what Christians believe about the Bible. The second one talks about Jesus, why we believe He's the Son of God. The third one talks about sin, why sin is our greatest problem, and why we need Christ to handle that problem. The fourth one talks about how you become a Christian. Those last two lessons talk about the Christian life. Gets into the church, gets into how Christians live, some of those sorts of things. It's a good foundational study. Every lesson ends with a little homework thing, which is basically, it starts in chapter 1 with the homework is to start reading through the Gospel of Mark, maybe just a chapter a night, so they get to read it for themselves, think through it for themselves. And so some of us have been using this for the last few years, at least versions of it, to try to encourage people to, again, have the tools to make their own decisions between them and God. We think it's pretty good. If you don't have something, you may already have something that when that opportunity comes up, you know what you do and you study with people, and that's great. You do what you do. But we hope giving this tool to everybody will give us all opportunities, because you probably have someone in your life who at some point is going to be interested. When an opportunity comes up to be able to sit down with a booklet, we're going to have these in the lobby hopefully for a long, long time. Grab a booklet, give them a booklet. You've got your own. You sit down, you read the Bible together, let them make their own decision. Check it out after our services. Grab one on your way out and let us know what you think. We hope this will be a great tool for us as we try to genuinely share the gospel with people around us, letting them make their own decisions between them and God. Check that out and please let us know what you think. When you think about just what's most important, like there's nothing more important than your soul. There's nothing more important than salvation in Christ. And so what I hope this brief 3 weeks have accomplished, if nothing else, is just to remind us, we have the greatest blessing the world has ever known when we have salvation in Jesus Christ. And then we just want to try to keep our eyes open. We want to try to keep our eyes open to share that. However we do that in our own personalities and in our own conversations and relationships, we want to be able to share it as best we can. We always start with ourselves, and then we try to share it with other people. We want everyone to know the salvation that comes in Christ. I'd like us to end this morning where we started the series. We started this series in the book of Romans, with Romans chapter 1, and Hunter reread this passage for us again this morning right before I got up here. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Where Paul starts this great letter about the gospel by saying this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. God wants us to be saved. He came and paid the price on the cross for us, for our sins. He's made it known to us through His Word. He wants us to come to Him. It's our job to make our own decision whether we're going to follow Him or not. We're about to sing a song of invitation. During this song, if anybody would like to come to the front to take a public step of faith, you have an opportunity to do that. We'll be down the front ready to talk with you, ready to help you in any way we can. If you've come in today ready to become a Christian, we would love to see you. As Acts 2:38 says, repent, turn your life around with the help of God, with the help of His church. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's His promise, that He washes your sins away in baptism. God keeps His promises. We would love to see you become a Christian today. If you're not a Christian, you feel like, I want to know more, we'd love to study with you. We'd love to go through that booklet or talk about whatever you would like to talk about. If there's some hang-up in your mind that you think, well, I'm not ready because of this, or I'm just not sure about that, let us know. It's the most important question you're ever going to ask yourself, your relationship with God. We'd love to talk to you about it. If you'd like to start studying, we'd love to talk to you about that. Let us know afterwards. But if you're ready this morning, we'd love to see you baptized into Christ. Or if we can pray for you about anything, we'd love to pray for you as well. If you'd take a public step of faith this morning, you're invited to come to the front now while we stand, while we sing.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you fully trusting in His grace, is our? Are you washed in the blood?